We're also thankful to be here this morning. Certainly we are a blessed people. I'd like to turn to Ephesians chapter 3 for the message. The title I have chosen for the message is God is Able. I'd like to emphasize the word able. God is able. He says here in Ephesians 3, this is the Apostle Paul, in verse 20, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." The title here, God is Able, I believe this is something that all of us know. We would all assent to the fact that God is able, would we not? I mean, we just know how great God is. We sing about that all the time, like, "How great thou art." You know, and it talks about going through the world and observing nature and observing a lot of things, and then it just, "My God, how great thou art." You know, "You're so great and high and mighty." And it's easy to talk that way, but how do you live that way? How do you live in a way that you are showing, even as our bulletin talks about glorifying God? You know, we can glorify God with the things we say, but the things that we do and how we live, isn't that actually more of what glorifies God? When you have someone who was a sinner, and he might have been living in a very wicked way, and suddenly his life is turned around and he is living for God, and he has such a changed attitude, a changed outlook in life, and now there's joy on his face instead of anger and sadness or depression, and now he has joy, and something has just really changed. We know that God is the person who changed. God is the one who changed that person to a new creature. And the old things have passed away, and now all things have become new. And the things about salvation, we have been taught, and we know those things, but how do we translate this into everyday life that we know that God is able? You know, when we are walking around at home with a sad look on our face, are we saying that God is able? When we have, when we feel discouraged, you know, and things don't look good to us, are we saying that God is able? Or us farmers, I know the feeling when you'd so much would like to have rain, and you're concerned about that, and you talk about that to the neighbors, you know, and I remember meeting one neighbor last year, and he was saying, oh, if I could just get my seed back." I guess that was in 2012, though. "If I could just get my seed back." And he was a very concerned, you know, look on his face. But and we can make it as nice for us as we want to, but it almost seems like something else comes to take its place to plague us. Are there times that you have been plagued? Are there times that you feel like you've had victory over a certain area of your life, but then something else comes to take its place? And I think God wants us to connect to our humanity. I know he does. And there's a verse that stood out to me in Jeremiah 32, in verse 27, where he says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" And as I was thinking over that verse, you know, he says that he is the God of all flesh. He has made us, and he has made us to the point where we are susceptible to sicknesses and weaknesses, and times sicknesses that are incurable in this life. And there are a lot of people that are confronted with something that is life-changing, to where they realize that things in this life will never, ever be like they were. For instance, a soldier who is traveling along, and all of a sudden the world just seems to blow up. And there was an improvised explosive device that went off under the vehicle, and he had both of his legs blown off. Well, that person is made to realize that things will never, ever be to where I have my two legs. And other people have, and things might not seem to be fair. He might come back to the States and say, here are those people, all those people are walking around with their two legs, and I had to lose mine so they could have theirs. You know, he might be thinking things like that. And he might have a reason to think like that. But if you can translate that into a God is able attitude, then you realize that, you know what? It's not really that important that I have to have my two legs. What really matters is what I believe. What matters is my attitude towards God and the things that I believe. It's my attitude. It's how I look at it. It's how I live. I have to translate that as to how I live. Us parents can so easily come across to our children in ways that we don't really intend to. But I believe that our children are fairly quick to get the message, does Dad really believe in what he is saying? And are the actions really there? Does Mom really trust in God the way she tells us to? By the attitude that we have towards our children and towards life in general. Here he is saying, behold, I am the Lord. Look at this thing that I am the Lord. I am over all, and I am the God of all flesh. I'm the one who made you, and I am the one who made flesh the way it is. And then he asks, is there anything too hard for me? And I realized my wife back there, no, it would not be hard at all for God to have her do away with her walker and her things, and she could jump up and be running again like when she was young. Yes, God is able to do that. In fact, in one place in Scripture, the Pharisees were telling Jesus that we are the children of Abraham. We are directly from Abraham. We don't know where you're from. And Jesus was like saying, oh, that's nothing. God is able to take these stones right here and make them to be children of Abraham. That's what God is able to do. And I've noticed back when people talk about Genesis, when the earth was created and how all those things came about, and we try to figure them out in our mind as to how things came about or how things work or how things had to be. But we need to really realize, that God is not limited in any way. He can make things just appear or disappear. So to God, it is so easy however things were done. But man wants to come down into this certain mode that we try to have it make sense to our mind. And our mind has to be so different from God's mind, except when we do become born again and we really live like we know that he is able, then things change and we become more like the mind of Christ. There are people in the Bible that it tells us in the Bible that they firmly believed that God is able. And Joseph was one of them. When he came into Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said that I have been told that you are a man that can reveal secrets and dreams. You are someone who can do that? Now, when he said that, he had tried all his wise men and all the magicians and all the people who were really supposed to know, and they just did not know. And then here he comes, Joseph comes in, and Pharaoh tells him that you are the one, I am told, who can reveal secrets. And you know what Joseph said? He told Pharaoh that it is not in me. It is not in me, but there is a God who can reveal secrets. That's what Joseph said. And that's how Joseph lived. If you study the life of Joseph, he lived as if he knew that God is able. And it's not in me, it's in God. That's where the power is. That's where the secrets are. That's where the strength is to live from day to day. It is in God. But whenever we start to worry and fret and you know, take things in our own hands, are we really saying that God is able? Yeah, yes, I know you are, but I've just got to get my finger in this a little bit to try to steer this thing a certain way so everything comes out right. And that's when we mess it up. Every time. Every time we mess it up when we want to have our finger in something that is, it's really out of place, and it's where God just needs to be released all to God and let him work his way. Another one was Daniel. Daniel was a man who recognized that it is not in him, but it is in the God of heaven. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. A little like Pharaoh, and he got all the wisest men together in the kingdom. And I guess back then, maybe the United States has their wise men or whatever. I've heard they have think tanks, you know, where there are, they call it think tanks, where there's a group of people that try to get together and really study certain things and see how they come out and try to see into the future and so on. And that is likely more geared to their abilities and their understanding of things. But no one can match a man of God who is firmly connected to God and knows that he is able and uses the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, for his guide in life. Those people are the ones who are the best equipped to handle anything that life throws at them. Those are the ones who are stable because of the stability that God has. And Daniel was one of them. And don't think there wasn't a lot of things thrown onto Daniel. Or sometimes somebody makes a remark like, somebody threw a curveball at me. And you know what that means? Is like an unpredictable thing. When you think the ball is coming right at you, and by the time it's where you thought it would be, it was far off. It's like a curveball. Well, life has a way of throwing us curveballs to where things are coming out different than what we had thought. When I was young, married, I was looking at things in a certain way, and I thought I was looking ahead. And I was trying to think of how things would be when I'm 40 and 50 and kind of do according. But I want to tell you, folks, things have a way of coming out far different than what you had envisioned. I had envisioned, for instance, that when we get up to a certain age, we'd like to spend some time on the mission field, just leave everything here in good hands and go off to the mission field for maybe a period of 5 or 10 years. That's really what I had in mind. I don't know if I've ever revealed that to the church here or not, but that's really what a thing that I would have wanted to do at some time in my life is to go and serve like that. Just go to a certain place somewhere else and serve people. But it doesn't seem like that's the way it's turning out. I'm called to serve my wife. I'm called to serve elsewhere, which is right here. And take care of my wife. She is the one I promise. We had just been to a wedding this last week. And heard again a lot of the things about marriage and how things should work and how the men should make an effort at showing interest in the things that interest their wives. Did you hear that? And I could identify with that, because some of the things that it seems like my wife is so interested in is so uninteresting to me. And I tend to kind of push them off, you know. And, you know, that's just like it's not important. But to her, it is important. Well, how do you as a husband show interest in things you're just not interested in, but she's so interested in it? But that's what the preacher said. It is a mark of love to show interest in the thing that interests your wife. I'm not interested in going grocery shopping or going to a store and looking at clothes and different things like that. So uninteresting to me. I'd rather operate in my irrigation system, you know. But for her, and the thing that stood out to me, there are times that she wants me to take her on the golf cart and show her the corn and the beef cattle and different other things. And that surprises me. But she's showing interest in the things that interest me. And it makes me think that, you know, I've sadly come short of some of the things in marriage that we promised each other. And I can tell you another thing. When the vows were said at that wedding, and this came up in sickness and in health, in prosperity, bad times, however the words were, and I just had to shake my head a little bit. And you know, they don't really know what they're saying. Well, yeah, we think we know what we're saying in sickness and in health. But you know, it just seems to be a different light. It sheds a different light on it when you're in our situation and you actually experience that sickness. Now, yeah, we know that we vowed in sickness and in health. But when you're actually going through that, it just sounds different. For some reason, it just sounds different. It affects your feelings differently when you hear those vows said. But it always comes back to the point where, do you live like you know that God is able? Do you live that way? You can say the words, and we can talk to people in town and tell them that God is great and that God is able and all the things that we know coming out of our head. But when we're at home in our closet, do we live that way? Do you pray that way? When you pray to God, when you talk to God, do you talk to Him in a way that you know that He is able? He is able to do it. Daniel was a person who lived that way. And Daniel was the first to say that there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. Nebuchadnezzar wanted to heap a lot of praise and a lot of admiration and so on, flattery, whatever, on Daniel. And Daniel says, there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. And so true that was and is. Nebuchadnezzar was a man who wanted to impress people. And when we go about trying to impress people, is that a method that we have of lifting ourselves up? And when I read this chapter in Daniel 3 about the great image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up in the plain of Dura, this image was made of gold and it was 90 feet tall. I remember when we came to Paris first, we built these silos, and it was like somebody built a 70 footer, 70 feet tall. But this image was 90 feet tall, quite a bit taller than that yet, and it was set up in a plain. And the plain, of course, was flat, but this thing stood way up. Something that was really impressive. But Nebuchadnezzar didn't want to build just something that was the same height as a man is, but he built something that was big and huge where people would look up to. And then he said, now you need to worship this image that I have made. You need to fall down and worship this. I'm not sure what Nebuchadnezzar got out of that, to make people worship this image, because you didn't have a choice. He did not give the people any choice. But Daniel's friends took the choice. They made their own choice. And they let him, when all the other people fell down to worship this image, they didn't fall down. They just stayed standing or sitting, whatever they were doing. They did not change their posture at all. And so the rumor came to the king and said, hey, there are three men who did not bow down when everybody else was bowing down. They didn't bow down. Well, the king was like, bring them to me. And brought them before the king. And the king said, I am told that you have not bowed down and worshiped the image like I said for you to do. And now, when you hear the songs starting to sing and so on, I'll give you one more chance. You fall down and worship the image that I have set up. And these men, I'm sure you like to know how they responded. They said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. In other words, we're going to be bold. We're not afraid. We're not careful. We're not going to be saying anything sly here or smart. But we're just going to say it exactly like it is. We're not careful to answer you. And they said, if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fire and furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. He is able to deliver us, and he will deliver us. And then they added this to it. But if God does not deliver us, we will have you know that we are not going to worship your image. And you know, when you have a situation like that, there is no earthly power that can win over those people. And Jesus said how it works. Jesus was plain about how it works. You can have people that will kill this body and do away with this flesh, but they have no power over the spirit or the soul. You be afraid of the one who can deliver your soul into hell. Be afraid of him, is what Jesus said. So that is why a Christian can simply have victory and know that God is able, no matter what we are faced with in this life. If somebody wants to kill our body, and we had that a lot several hundred years ago, when a lot of our forefathers were put to the test about their faith. And they had this same mindset. You can kill this body if you want to. That's up to you. But you have no power over my soul. That alone goes to God. And they could kill those people by the thousands. But what good did they do? It didn't really change anything. The harder they tried to do away with those people, the more their faith grew and spread. It was just like spread like wildfire. And it's so often, even in our world today, when there is such a big effort made at stamping something out, that it just throws like flames on the fire. It just adds to the fire, fuel on the fire. And it is especially so that when people know that God is able, just like Daniel's friends here. It says here, then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace one seven times more than it was wont to be heated. So You know, when you really look at this, was Nebuchadnezzar, with the feeling of his greatness and power, not all tied up into this? Maybe it wasn't, you know, what was Nebuchadnezzar getting out of demanding that all these people fall down and worship the image he had made? Wasn't he really the one that wanted to be worshipped? But when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, "We will not worship this image," Nebuchadnezzar took that very personal. So when there's times that we may give a command to do something, maybe we tell our children the way something needs to be done, and if they don't listen, and we come back with an attitude that might be really saying that you might be given the message that you need to obey me more than God. We need to always stand behind the book. We know that parents need to be honored. But when we are not honored and we become very upset and come back with the wrong attitude, maybe there's something going on here that we're not really after God getting the glory, but there's something that when we are not obeyed, that it's affecting us in a wrong way. That's exactly how it was for Nebuchadnezzar. He took this very personal, and his face liked to turn purple and red and all kinds of things, to where, you know, you could see that he was really the one who was wanting to be worshipped. This other image that he had set up was just something to make people worship, maybe a vehicle or something. But it was really him that felt violated when his image was not worshipped. And then when the fourth man appeared and the fire had no strength on these men whatsoever, Nebuchadnezzar's attitude completely flipped around. And then he said in verse 28, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God." And I like how he put it there, yielded their bodies. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were servants of the Most High God. They were servants of the God that they believed in, that they knew would be able if he wanted to. And then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." And do you notice now how Nebuchadnezzar changed the decree? Formerly it was that you have to worship this image. You have to worship this God that I set up. And now he's not saying that they have to worship Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God. He is saying just anybody that speaks something against this God is going to be annihilated. He didn't say that they have to worship this God. It's just, don't say anything against this God, because there is no one who can deliver in this way. And then Daniel was again, when he was put into the lion's den, he was a man of purpose. He was a man that was completely unfailing. When the king's decree came out that they were not supposed to worship anybody other than the king, and that felt so good to the king that everybody in his kingdom was supposed to pray to him and worship him. And it was, he realized too late what these people were really after. They were after Daniel. And they had said that, you know, there is no way that we can get Daniel in anything unless we get it between him and his God. That is, they found out that there was no one getting between Daniel and his God. Daniel was not going to quit praying or worshiping his God. So that is what they look for, as a place to get Daniel and the king on opposite sides of each other. And that they did. And when the king realized it, it says he labored till the going down of the sun to try to undo what he had done, the mistake he had made. But there was just no undoing it. And so finally, you know, he commanded, that evening he commanded for Daniel to be brought and thrown into the den of lions. It's in chapter 6 and verse 16. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. I'm not sure how much confidence and trust he had that God was going to do that, because the Bible says that he spent the whole night worrying and fretting or whatever about Daniel being in there. He sleep left him and he could not sleep. And then it says that they even brought, you know, music, but his sleep went from him. They couldn't put him to sleep. And then in the next morning, then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. Very early. Maybe it was still dark. I don't know. But he ran to the lion's den because he wanted to see, is God able? And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. He didn't know that he was going to hear anything or not. So it was a lamentable voice. It was a voice of fear. It was a voice of intrepidation. A voice that, you know, I don't know. What am I going to find? What am I going to find? And the king spake and said unto Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? And can you just imagine with me the king when he said those words and then it fell silent? Maybe there was an echo down there and everything fell silent. What was he going to hear? And then a voice came back and said, O king, live forever. Can you imagine the joy of that king in hearing that, you know, Daniel was still alive? And Daniel said, my God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouth, that they have not hurt me for as much as before him. Innocence was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. The impression I'd like to leave today is we say that God is able. Do we really believe and live that way? That's the challenge. I have not always had victory over that thing myself. And I'm sure that my prayers to God sometimes show that. That, you know, like a question if he's able. I know that God wants us to stay connected with our flesh. We are not people that can just always live in victory and we always have the right thoughts and always the right feelings that come along. No, God wants us to connect with our humanity. And maybe it seems to me one of the reasons is to keep us humble, to know that we are fallible people. But when we believe in this God who is able, and the Bible says far more and exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or think. So it's like outside of our thinking box what God is really able to do. So when God does not deliver, if there's times he does not deliver, times he does not shed light on the subject, and when everything seems dark, you know, it doesn't make a child that much difference. If things are totally dark, as long as he's got a hold of Daddy's hand. If he's got a hold of Daddy's hand, the darkness just doesn't really matter. So are we living? Do we have a hold of our Father's hand? If we have a hold of Father's hand, We can walk. Like my wife was, I asked her what to preach, and she said, trusting God by faith would be something I could preach about. Trusting God by faith. And that's, of course, how we must live. The just shall live by faith. There's no other way to live for the just, and that is by having faith in God. And when we have faith in God, that's when we can trust Him with whatever comes to us in life. It's what Daniel did. And going back to Ephesians, I want to read just a little bit more there in closing. Quite a few other scriptures I was going to touch on also, but I see the time is here to close. Paul here was speaking to the Ephesians in a prayerful way. He was saying what he wanted for them. In verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. It's in that inner man where we believe if God is able or not. It's that inner man that controls us at the times when no one else is around or no one else is looking. It's that inner man. And he is wanting them to be strengthened with might by the Spirit of God in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. You know, we sing that song about how wide and how big is the love of God, and so on. And to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And then he goes on and talks about being a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And Paul was a man who encouraged so much to be faithful and to live for God. And he talked about the victory and the glory and so on. You would think he wasn't sitting in a prison, but he was. And that's how the message that he spoke, to encourage other people, even though he was in prison behind bars and couldn't be physically a free man, but he knew that he had all the liberty that he needed in Christ. So that inner man that we're talking about, that is the man where we really are fed by God through his Spirit to where we can have might in that inner man. And when that inner man has that might, the outer man, we realize, will perish, and it's not that important what happens to it. But it's that inner man. You can come to people who are halt and blind and lame and crippled and have other maladies in life as far as their physical, but you're not looking at the inner man. What does that man look like? That is the man that God is interested in. That is the man that really tells if we believe that God is able. Let's kneel to pray.